Our speaker this morning is Colin McDougall. He spent many years as a missionary in Africa and now leads Africa in the mission here in the U.S. He's going to be speaking on Isaiah chapter 6, but he wanted me to read from Luke chapter 11. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are a good Father, and that you love us, and that you give us good gifts. And most of all, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. So, Father, we thank you for your good gifts. We thank you that you answer prayers. And we pray now for Colin as he comes, that you will be with him, and that he will speak your words, and that we will be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a short video on AIM.
Africa today is home to nearly 1,000 people groups, approximately 300 million people with little or no access to the gospel. For over 125 years, the heart of Africa Inland Mission has been for Africa's remaining unreached peoples to see reproducing Christ-centered churches established among them. Today, over 850 AIM missionaries serve in more than 20 African nations and across the globe. We work increasingly among Islamic groups in Africa's north, throughout coastal communities in the east, and abroad with African immigrants and refugees. We are privileged to do this in partnership with the church, supporting their calling as they send missionaries and serve African communities. We're excited for the day when we will see men, women, and children from every African people group join together in worship before the throne of God. AIM members work in teams, living as belongers in their communities where they serve, learning language and culture, sharing their lives and the gospel as they build trusting relationships which lead to discipleship and new churches. Both in Africa and here at home, AIM works to equip churches and believers for a part in the Great Commission, and to foster partnership in the unfinished work of reaching Africa's unreached. For African churches to flourish, African church leaders need to be grounded and established in the Word of God. For this reason, AIM makes Bible training a priority through Bible colleges, seminaries, and thus formal contexts all across Africa. Support ministries undergird the broader work of AIM and include aviation, logistics, education for the children of missionaries, counseling services, and more. These key support roles make the work we do in Africa and around the world possible. We're excited and privileged to have a part in this incredible calling. God has brought men and women from many walks of life with a wide range of gifts and abilities to accomplish His purposes in Africa and beyond. Discover your part.
Good morning. Yeah, great to be together. My passage this morning is Isaiah chapter 6. It's a great missionary passage. Many of you know Rebecca and I as missionaries. Today, I'm coming as the director of our organization. That was never really my plan starting out. But 3 years ago, Africa Inland Mission asked me to come back to Atlanta and take over as director. Here's the good news. Rebecca is still a full-time missionary, working, making disciples among African peoples, but now in southern Atlanta. Rebecca, would you just stand up so that we can know who you are? Yes. So I'm very pleased to be carrying one of our African Inland Mission missionaries with me everywhere I go. It's not until we said yes to this new assignment that I began to hear the words of discouragement. And people were telling to me, you know, you're coming to America at a bad time. You see, we've got this pandemic. And then the other thing is we've got divisions in our country. And then the other thing is young people don't want to make long-term commitments anymore. And then the other thing is people think that missions is all about colonialism and it's hard to recruit people to be missionaries. And now, after about 3 years of this, I don't answer those anymore. I'm asking God to answer. God will answer those complaints and answer those words with a movement of the Holy Spirit that would lead to a fresh awakening, a spiritual revival in our country, and a reminder of the Great Commission of Christ Jesus. The churches in this country would commit themselves afresh to that Great Commission, that commandment of Christ Jesus, and that they would carry that forward. That would lead to a fresh wave of missionary sending we haven't seen in a while. And this, I believe, from Isaiah chapter 6, is the passage of Scripture that God has given to me to share in churches during 2024. Before I do that, before I read this passage, I think the most important part of this message is these next 45 seconds. I just want to commit this time and ask God to do by His Holy Spirit what no human being could ever do. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we open Your Word, Your Scripture. We've been reminded this morning, it is a living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It can pierce to the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word is powerful. The preacher, a clay vessel. Father, I pray You inspire Your Word again afresh. Do what only You can do. Take this Word deep. Penetrate each heart, each person that's listening to this message in the unique way that they need. I'll be expositing it, but You'll be taking it deep into the heart of each person. Use Your Word as a scalpel. We open ourselves to You. We ask that You would search our hearts. We ask that You would penetrate our hearts with Your Word. And we bring these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles in front of you, I'm not going to project these words. I'm going to be reading them right off the page. Beginning Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it, that is above the throne, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. He sets the stage for us, and he says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was the longest serving leader of Israel from the time of Moses until Bibi Netanyahu. He served for 52 years as the leader of Israel. This period, when the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah was a good king, but what we know most about him is not his passion for God as much as his military power. He was a militarily powerful leader. And as he came to the end of his reign, he began to trust more in his power and less in his God. And there was a decline in the spiritual atmosphere in Judah. It's in that context of a declining spiritual atmosphere that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Now, if you're a Bible student, as soon as you read that, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Immediately, you should have some questions. You might be asking yourself, well, I thought no one could look on God and live. Isn't that what, when Moses said, I want to see your glory, wasn't that what God said to him? You know, Moses, no one can look on me and live. Instead, I'm going to hide you and I'll let you just see a little bit of my glory as it passes by. And John picks this up and he says, no man has seen God at any time. He's very bold. No man has seen God at any time. And here we have Isaiah saying, but in that year, the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What's remarkable to me, I'm going to rely on the fact that you have read the Bible before and you know some of these things. What's remarkable to me is how many people have had a vision of God during the history recorded in the scripture. And we know no one can look on God and live. The glory of God is overawing to us. We wouldn't be able to stand it. But Isaiah says, in that year, I saw the Lord. I think we're to understand here that God gave him a vision of himself. It's not possible for him to look on God and live, but God gave him a vision. And he saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up in the temple. When he says in the temple, he's talking about Solomon's temple. That's the temple that he knows. And he's been in that temple before. He knows that temple. And he has a vision. He's given a vision of God sitting on his throne in the temple. We know that this is a vision that God gave him because it's very similar to the vision that God gave to Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw this same throne. But instead of being in the temple, he saw it out on the plains by the Ava Canal. And he saw it flying, moving this way, moving that way. And he saw it from below. He looked up and he said, underneath this, wheels inside of wheels. Wheels and whirling wheels. Amazing. Things that he saw from his perspective. John, in the Revelation, also had a vision. God sitting in his throne room in heaven. There was like a sea of glass in front of it. There were these elders all around it. It looked like an emerald, something like an emerald, like fire glowing out from it. And there are these seraphim. John calls them living creatures. There are these living creatures. Ezekiel saw it from a different angle so that he could see each of them had four faces on it. So when it would turn one way, you'd see one face. Turn the other way, you'd see the other face. But Isaiah's looking at this and just sees these seraphim. He said they have six wings. That's what John said too. He saw the same vision. And they're crying out to each other. John said they never stop. They just keep saying it. And on the day that John was given his vision, what were they saying? They were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. But on the day that Isaiah saw the vision, they had a slightly different theme. Holy, 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 Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. When John says they never stop saying this, I don't think that means that they just say it like a mantra over and over again, but it's like a symphony. This is a crescendo. They're saying it one way, they're saying it another way, different rhythms, different tones. And here we see that there are different stanzas, so that there can be a stanza about how God is and was and is to come. And here's a stanza about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the whole earth full of his glory. And he says, the posts, the doorposts, were shaken by the voices of the seraphim crying one to the other, holy, holy, holy. It was shaking everything. And remember, this is Solomon's temple. Anybody ever been to the temple? You've seen like the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, and how big those stones are? That's all that's left of that Solomon's temple, those big stones. That's what was shaking. That's what was shaking at the voice. And, you know, I'm a child of the 70s and 80s. You remember listening to loud music. The reason that we're deaf today is because of the music we listened to in the 70s and the 80s. There's something about that big, those big woofers turned way up and make your chest shake. You just got to feel all your organs shaking in there. And when you're a teenager, you love that. Oh, when you're in the presence of God, the doors are shaking. Big sound. Big sound. And you would think that in a situation like that, the only emotion you'd be experiencing is shock and awe. And many people who had the vision of God said that's what they experienced. John, in the Revelation chapter 1, when he sees the glorified Christ Jesus, he said, I fell on my face like a dead man. Daniel, when he had the vision of God, he said, it put me on my hands and knees shaking. I was just on my hands and knees shaking. Well, you think of Saul on the Damascus Road. So Daniel said, when the vision appeared to him, the others who were with him, they didn't see the vision. They just knew there was a big light and big sound. And Saul on the Damascus Road said, the guys who were with me, they didn't see the vision. They just saw the big light, heard the big sound. But I could hear the voice of Jesus saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was a vision for me. It wasn't for those other guys. But terrifying. Awesome. What strikes me now about this vision that Isaiah received, and we'll notice there are other people who have the vision of God and notice the same thing, experience the same thing. His emotion is not the emotion you would expect from somebody receiving an awesome encounter with the living God. Instead, he says, woe is me. I'm on verse 5. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Tzabaoth, the Lord of armies. He's hearing the seraphim say that. Holy, holy, holy. Jehovah Tzabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And now he says, I'm undone. This is a universal. This is not cultural. This is universal. When this happens to us, we go like this. Women sometimes use one hand. When they're really shocked, their mouth is all the way open in both hands. Every culture we've worked in, that's what I've seen. And I was with, 2 weeks ago, I was with very genteel Southern ladies in Georgia, and I saw them do the same thing. This is a universal expression of not just surprise, but surprise that says, in about a second, I'm going to start feeling shame. I know it's coming. Right now, I'm just shocked. And men, after they do this, when they start feeling that shame, their hands cover their whole face. And sometimes you'll see guys who are really, really experiencing this pound on their heads, slap their head like that. Ah. I'm undone because my eyes have seen Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And I am a man with a dirty mouth. That's that expression. When we're about to feel shame, right now we're feeling shock, but it's just about to turn into shame, our hand goes over our mouth. Why? I don't know why. There's something in us that knows I'm in the presence of a holiness and I have a dirty mouth. It's surprising to me, isn't it to you? That's that first emotional response. I have a dirty mouth, and guess what? All my neighbors in my neighborhood have a dirty mouth. I'm undone because I've seen the Lord of hosts and hearing his holiness praised and experiencing his holiness. I think I'm going to be undone by the holiness, because I don't belong here. Everyone listening to my voice has experienced this before. And you've experienced it in just tiny drops. Tiny drops. When you walk into a room and you realize, oh, I am so far underdressed for this occasion. Or you walk into a room and you think, why is everybody in this room much more wealthy and higher class than me, and how did I get invited here? I should not be here. They've asked me to speak, and they're all smarter than me. Why did they ask me to do that? We've all experienced that. We've got, in our culture, in American culture, we have a story, kind of an just part of our cultural heritage that reminds us of this emotion, and it's called Cinderella. It's called Cinderella. And she's enjoying the fellowship. She's enjoying being right in the middle of the big party. Bong. Bong. And about that time, where are her hands? Where's Cinderella's hands when the second gong goes? In about a second, I'm going to be deeply ashamed. And she runs and she leaves her slipper. Why do we have that story? We have that story because we have all felt that. You have felt that. I have felt that. And I pray, God, you felt that when you had a vision, you had an experience, you have an encounter with who God really is. You have met him in some way. And what has penetrated your heart is that shame. I am a sinner. I'm an unclean person. I have no right, no reason. There's no right for me to be here. All of us have had this experience. I pray you've had this experience and then have also experienced the forgiveness and the purging that we're going to see next. But if not, this is your day. All of us have experienced it. What I'm telling you is you can have an experience like Isaiah had next, when the sin was taken away. I want to read that verse now. We're up to verse 6. We have a man with extreme shame. He wants to dig a deep pit, jump in it, and pull the pit in over him. He wants to be hidden. You remember others have had that same experience. You remember Peter, when he brought in the miraculous catch of fish? It was at that moment when Jesus said, Peter, let's push off a little bit deeper into the deeper water. Put down your net for a catch. You remember the story? And he said, Lord, I've been fishing all night. There are no fish out there, I promise. But if you say so, I will let down the net. Remember this? They go out into the deeper water. He lets down the net. And now it's so full of fish, he can't pull it in. He needs another boat to come and help him so they can get it all in, get that whole catch in. And what's the first thing he says? Depart from me. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't belong in your presence. Peter experienced it. We've experienced it. Isaiah's feeling it now. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a coal, a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. He takes a burning coal from the altar, puts it on his mouth, and cleans that dirty mouth, purges it. This experience can be yours. We've all felt it. We know what it's like to realize God is holy, I am not. I just want him to go away and leave me alone. But I don't. I want to be in a relationship with him, but not if it means I have to stand here ashamed. And God's so merciful. He wants to have that fellowship and that conversation with Isaiah, and he cleans his mouth so that Isaiah can say, ha, now I belong. Amazingly, he's going to feel like, now I can talk. If you have experienced that, being in the presence of God, sensing his holiness in your own incapacity, I don't belong here. He's holy and I'm not. And if you've come to know his solution for that, he knew you could never make yourself holy enough. You couldn't obey his commandments. You couldn't, by any means of trying, qualify yourself to be able to stand in that presence. And he sent his only begotten son. Keith Johnson read this for us this morning. Mark Ciliberti followed up. There are really only two kinds of people. There are only two people in the world. There are those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus and are now not condemned. And there are those who have not yet put their faith in Christ Jesus. I showed the video for you simply so that you can know. There are 1,000 tribes of people who don't know Jesus, who can't get into a right relationship with him because no one's told them how. But today, if you're here with us today you can know. I'm going to explain to you how that Christ Jesus died for your sins and he made an exchange. Paul says this about that exchange. He says, he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you've never heard this before, this is your day. This is the day of salvation. I'm here to tell you. When Jesus died on the cross, he washed you, purged you, just like this burning coal purged Isaiah's mouth, but more completely, completely cleaned you, because Jesus took all your sin on himself and he gave you the righteousness of God. When you stand in the presence of God now, it's as though Jesus was standing in the presence of God. That's the extent of the righteousness he's given to you. Everything. You're qualified. You're allowed to stand. Here's how vastly that transformation happened for Isaiah. The next thing he heard was the voice of the Lord Adonai. He's been hearing the praises of Jehovah. Now he hears the Lord Adonai saying this. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I don't want to be messing you up with a whole bunch of Hebrew, but anyway, we're hearing about two different names. And in the Bible, in certain passages, these two different names are talking about two different persons in the Trinity, both God, but able to talk to each other. And now Adonai is saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's amazing. We don't hear this dialogue very often, but in creation, remember, they start talking, the Trinity talking and saying, hey, let's make man in our image. Let's make man in our image. And now here, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, what I said? Can you imagine being in that presence with the shaking of the seraphim, with the glory of God? And he's going to say something? Yeah, he's completely clean. He's in fellowship now with God. Not only can he hear what God's saying, he can answer him. He wants to talk to him. And he says this, here I am. What, you looking for somebody? You're kidding me. You're looking for somebody? Send me. I want to go. I want to go. Of course he does. It's the most natural thing in the world. He's in right relationship with God now. He's completely free. He's rejoicing in his new relationship with God. And he hears God has something he wants to do. And he's just looking for somebody. And the Hebrew is even more interesting to me than what we have in English. Here am I. Hebrew says, hineni, hineni, hineni. Look at me. Look at me. It's like the short kid, you know. Everybody gets chosen for basketball and they're short, one person. And he goes, hey, I can play this sport too, you know. Look at me. Choose me. Let me go. You're looking for somebody? I'm your guy. Wow, can you imagine being in the presence of God and saying that? That's how totally his sin has been purged. And it's the most natural response in the world. It's my testimony. This is entirely my testimony. I was 20 years old. On my 20th birthday, the Lord met me not in a vision like this, but at a time of conviction of his holiness and my inability, my rebellion. That's my testimony. When I said yes to him, within 2 months, he introduced me to the man who would disciple me as a missionary, the Dasanach people to whom he would send me and in whom Rebecca and I would invest years of our lives, almost 2 decades. The woman who would go with me to do it. All of that within 2 months. You couldn't have stopped me from volunteering. I mean, there are many ways for missionaries to be prevented getting where they're going. But from volunteering, from saying, look at me, send me, nothing could have stopped me from volunteering. It was just the most natural reaction. So when people try to discourage me that it's all over for missionary sending from America, I think, no, it's not. Anybody who has this experience is going to say exactly the same thing. If God would reveal himself to us, if God would purge our sins, the most natural thing in the world would be for us to say, let me go. Well, guess what? The Lord is looking for people today. So he sent us to the Dasanach, and he sent us to the Matumbi. When I was a kid and I realized that there was still this need, and I said, yeah, I want to do it. My fear was, by the time I get ready, all the unreached peoples will already be reached. You know, you're kidding me. I got to go to Bible college. I got to learn how to translate the Bible. I got to do all these things. It's going to take me forever. And all the work will be done by the time I'm ready. I got good news for you. That's bad news. I got bad good news for you. There's still 970 more like that in Africa that cannot hear about Jesus unless somebody crosses a cultural boundary. The word becomes flesh and dwells among them. Somebody becomes a belonger in their community and is able to share with them this message. There are people listening to me today who are saying, "You're kidding me. There's still places like that? I want to go. See me afterward." I don't recruit. I just capture the fruit that's falling off the tree because it's the most natural thing in the world. Once you understand this, to say, "Send me." Are you kidding me? There are countries in North Africa, entirely Islamic, where me at age 55, anybody at age 55 can apply for a retiree visa and just go there and live there and become a member of their society and start sharing the gospel with them. I don't have to do anything. I can just go as a retiree. I want to go. Of course. Of course, people hearing this will say that. But now, what I'm recognizing is there's some truth to the idea that in America, we've got some problems today. No one has said amen so far in this message. I'm just noticing that now. I was kind of slow to pick up on that. I have noticed since I've been back in my own home country, we have some problems. In Joel chapter 2, I'm reading a passage in Joel chapter 2 about the day of the Lord, and it says this, that in those days, the Lord will pour out his spirit on all flesh, on all mankind. Are Americans included in that? I think so. It may not be now. You may be thinking, that's about the end times, and we don't know if these are the end times or not. But they could be. Certainly suspiciously, if these are not the end times, they look suspiciously like end time. The Lord is wanting to pour out his spirit. And in the passage that Paul Johannan read for us, in Luke chapter 11, I'm just noticing this. The disciples wanted to know how to pray. The Lord taught them how to pray, and then he gave them a story so that they would know. You should always keep praying. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. And it was that friend at midnight. Keep asking. It doesn't bug me when you keep asking me. Just keep asking. Don't get tired and stop. And then he says this in verse 9. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "And I say to you, ask and you'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." Then he gives us this simile. "If a son asks you for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? I tell you, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There's a promise that if we ask, we'll receive the Holy Spirit. You all have enough theological background, or many of you do, to realize the Holy Spirit's given to us when we put our faith in Christ. In fact, were it not for the Holy Spirit, none of us would be born again. None of us would be able to come into his family. We're born into his family through the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power to ask for the Holy Spirit before we are born again. He can't be talking about that. I believe that he is telling us that if we would ask for the Holy Spirit, in those situations where the Holy Spirit can be given. What would our country be? What would our church be if the Holy Spirit would descend upon us in power today? What would our nation be if that was happening in thousands of churches around our country? And if it's available, if all we have to do is ask and keep on asking, could there be anything more important for us to be involved in than that constant asking? At the beginning of this message, I asked God for one main thing. I asked him to take this scripture and penetrate our hearts with it. And I have every confidence that he's doing that. You're feeling like, somebody told that preacher about me and he's speaking right to my issue. No, they didn't. I have no idea what's going on in your life, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is taking this passage and penetrating you with it. If what he's saying is, that's a ministry I want you to be involved in. I want you praying for the United States of America. Not for perfect politics and a great economy, but for a movement, a spiritual movement, an awakening in the churches. I want you to join me. I brought cards that are just to help you remember to keep praying, to pray and keep on praying. And if that's the message, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for our country. If the penetrating message that you received from the Word of God today is, I'm feeling that right now. I'm feeling that shame that comes from knowing he's holy and I'm not. Well, then please, let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. Because he wouldn't want you to go out today without coming into a right relationship with him so that he can talk to you and you can talk to him. Jesus describes him as your father. Your father wants to be in communication with you, wants to be in right relationship with you, and you in right relationship with him. The Lord, if you would do this, if you would pour out his spirit upon this church, you would see your young people and your old people volunteering, wanting to be involved more and more in the ministry of the kingdom of God. And it would be revolutionary. If you want to see this, I'm going to pray. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to pray. If you feel this is what the Holy Spirit is stirring me to do, he wants me to pray along with Colin. What Colin's been praying for the last 3 years, I want to pray. Will you just stand up with me? Here's what I'm going to be asking. I'm going to be asking, Father, pour out your spirit on our nation and in this place for fresh awakening and spiritual revival, and stir some in this congregation that they will hear this penetrating question from Jesus, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And that this church will be prepared to send them. That's what I'm going to ask for. If you want to join me, I won't see who you are because I have my eyes closed. Just stand up and join me in praying this prayer. God and Father, at the beginning of this service, I just cried out to you to be faithful to your own word and to use it as a penetrating instrument, like a scalpel. You know who you've been speaking to, and I pray that your word would have its perfect work, its complete work. I pray you every blessing on Community Bible Chapel in Richardson, that this place would be filled with the Holy Spirit, with spiritual men and women who are filled with the Spirit, and that you would be stirring in this congregation a desire to make disciples wherever you send them, and that there would be some who, hearing this question, whom will I send and who will go for us, would just be crying out, we wouldn't be able to help themselves. I want to go. Here I am. Send me. Make it so. And then, Father, fill this place with faith. We might be able to trust you that we can send them. And we can send those whom you call. I pray you do that for my brothers and sisters. I've been asking you. We remember 20 years ago, we started praying this prayer. Would you do this at Community Bible Chapel? And I pray you do it in the United States of America. in churches all across this country. Would you begin bringing that revival? We desperately need spiritual awakening. More than we need a good economy, more than we need a good president, we need a spiritual awakening and revival. I pray you do that for us, that I might live to see it. I could see a revival in my own time, among my own people. You've sent me to Africa. I want to see it among my own people. Give us that joy, Father. Give us that joy. Amen.